Few of us is are here. I appreciate Steve leading all the songs, and that was a new one on me, but I like it. Albert Brumley has always been one of my favorite songwriters, so maybe we'll sing it more often. I hope so. Our reading from Scripture is the 15th Psalm. I'm going to read it first out of the New International Version. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, the 15th Psalm. This is a Psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless and does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and cast no slur on others, who despises a vile person and honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. I found myself reading this psalm a few weeks ago, and I thought it was such a wonderful instruction to us that we could understand. And so I've been thinking about it during these weeks. As is my custom, when I find a scripture that I plan to use, the first thing that I do in preparation is to read it out of the various translations. Each translation gives a little nuance to some of the wording that I find helpful. And in reading the various translations of Psalm 15, I was especially struck with the Message translation. I want to read it now. It starts out by saying, God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend, don't blame your neighbor, despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you, make an honest living, never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted if you live like this. When I read that wording, such terse language, I thought this could be a script out of a John Wayne movie. It's kind of the code of the cowboy. Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. I like the way that this translation kind of makes the statements in simple declarative form. And so I've been thinking about the study from the standpoint of the translation out of the message. Hebrew poetry is not like I grew up understanding poetry to be. I know this is not right, but when I was growing up, I thought poetry always rhymed. I mean, that's what made it poetry, is because it rhymed. And it would be easy to memorize because it does rhyme. I know that great poets sometimes do not write in verse that rhymes, but in the Hebrew poetry, they did not rhyme at all. One technique that they did use was they would make a statement and then repeat the same statement or idea in different form. We see this in this psalm, especially in the first verse. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? And then the next line says, how do we get on your guest list? That essentially is asking the same question, it's just in a few different words. The parallel lines are replete in this whole psalm as well. The question is raised in the opening, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? And the question is asking, what is the character of the person that God approves? Psalms have different themes. Sometimes the Psalms are full of praise of God and glory to God. Sometimes the Psalms, especially those that we enjoy, are about man's desperate situation and God's deliverance from that desperate situation. This is a psalm about living right. It's kind of, if you just remember these words, they'll tell you how you ought to live every day. And that's why I have chosen it. The question is asking, what is the character of the person whom God approves? And in general, the person's character is characterized in verse 2. You walk straight, you act right, and you tell the truth. I can't think of three different tests for our general behavior than those three statements. The person who is invited to have dinner at God's house is a person who has an active attractiveness about their life. That is, he does what is the right thing. He does the right thing in helping and loving those who are hurting physically and emotionally. Jesus taught us this in his story of the great judgment day in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" And you remember the answer was, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me." I appreciated Chris's prayer this morning. I hope you were following along so it could be your prayer, that as the heat of this summer and the coming cold of this winter, that we will be prepared and will help those who live on the street, who do not have proper clothing or sufficient food. Not only does the person's general behavior be expressed in these words, to walk straight, act right, and tell the truth, the person's speech is very important as well. He tells the truth. He speaks the truth from his heart, as one translation gives it. Sometimes we can become very adept at shading the truth, and that's a terrible, terrible habit to have, to shade the truth. Now, I don't think this is a license for being brutally honest. Sometimes I've heard people really hurt others by saying something negative about them, and their excuse for saying things that hurt other people is, well, it's the truth. Sometimes, even though it's the truth, it may not merit our speaking it or our discussing it. And being brutally honest, the adjective before honest ought to be an alarm to us, because truly we can be brutal in what we say about other people. Now, think about this. What if you're asked about someone and the truth about that person would be damaging? What do you do? How do you handle that situation? What's the best way to respond to it? I know that in my role as a preacher over the years, people have asked me about certain ones, and maybe I know something about what's going on in that person's life that causes them to be unfaithful. But it is very damaging, and I've simply learned to avoid giving an answer directly, if possible, because I do not want to be brutally honest about people. Nonetheless, this is an encouragement for us to speak the truth, and we ought to be truthful people. One of the reasons why it's very important that we be truthful people in the church is because that means that we can be honest with each other, and this is a place where one is accepted in spite of mistakes that we have made. There are many scriptures that tell us that the Lord detests lying lips. One of them is Proverbs 12. But he delights in men who are truthful. It is interesting to see the instructions to the church, because the instructions to the church sometimes give us a description of what the church was like in the nature of the instructions that it received. I think especially of Ephesians 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The Message translation of Ephesians 4:25 is this. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. And when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Now, that would not have been an instruction given to the church if the problem in the church was not that they were not telling the truth to each other and were being dishonest. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. It might be strange for us to think of a church in which there were people who were so bitter and so angry that they engaged in slander and every form of malice. We can often express this malice through words that we say. And so, in telling us how to live, this psalm says, make a clean break with all the cutting and backbiting and profane talk, and be gentle with one another and be honest with each other. I like the reading in Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Remind the people to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. God's people should be high-hearted and big-hearted and courteous. Over the years, I have observed people who created some problems in the church, and they were very good at saying things that they know would cause difficulty among brethren. And I have wondered, why do they do that? I just don't understand that. We are to be peaceable and considerate and to help one another, not cause people to doubt the sincerity of other people. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, brothers, do not slander one another. In other words, don't badmouth each other. That seems to be what the psalmist is saying. Now, here's an interesting statement made in the latter part of verse 4. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicable. Well, in the other translations, it says, despise the vile person. There is a cliche that we use often I wonder how that fits in with this. The cliche is this: we love the sinner but hate the sin. I'm sure that we have all used that at times. How do we square that with this statement? To despise a vile person, a vile man. Despising the despicable. Well, I think that we can actually understand that better by saying the point he is trying to make is, who are our heroes? Who are the people that we admire? We should not admire wicked people. We should not admire dishonest people. We should not admire those who do wrong. And that's what he's talking about, that we should despise the despicable, is that we should recognize if somebody does wrong, that that's still wrong. And we should not admire them or hold them up as our heroes. Rather, we should hold up as our heroes those who follow Christ. Keep your word even when it costs you. Some other translations give it in this sense: who swears to his own hurt and changes not. That's my favorite way of expressing it. Who swears to his own hurt and changes not. I think that's the real test of character. You find somebody who has made a promise, and in the eventually keeping that promise would be detrimental to themselves, and they still keep the promise, that is a person of great integrity. It's unfortunate that it's couched in the terms of an oath or a swearing, because it certainly applies to a Christian whether he has sworn an oath or not. Jesus said, do not swear at all, but rather let your yes be yes and your no, no. By that he means a Christian shouldn't need to have the addition of an oath in order to make him tell the truth. If you're going to say something or make a promise, you make it and then you stick with it, even if it eventually costs you. That is a real test of integrity, isn't it? Anybody can keep their promise if it's profitable to them. Anybody can keep the promise if it makes no difference to them, whether it's profitable or unprofitable. But you find somebody who keeps a promise, when that promise costs him or her, that is the test of real character. And so a person's integrity is bound up in this psalm: who swears to his own hurt and changes not. One of the things that might be striking in this psalm is the statement, who lends money to the poor without interest. The Message simply translates it, who makes an honest living. There is no question that in the Old Testament, there was a prohibition of charging interest to a fellow Jew. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. That's Exodus. Leviticus says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so that he can continue to live among you. Do not take any interest of any kind from him, but fear your God so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. That was the economic standard in the Old Testament. Being a theocracy in the Old Testament, it had not only the religious rules, but it had the social rules. And obviously one of the social rules was not to charge interest to a fellow Jew. A similar attitude today exists in the Islam religion. That's why there is a built-in tension between a capitalistic approach towards society and the religious approach of an Islamic society. There are various ways they get by that without going into them all this morning, but they have a way in which they can operate in our society and avoid calling it interest, but nonetheless receiving a profit upon money given to help others. How do we reconcile the ban against lending money for interest with a capitalistic society that is based on money as a capital investment? One way that we do that is to distinguish between the words interest and usury. It is against the law to charge usury, but I'm amazed at how high that interest rate must be before it's called usury in the law. When I read the interest rates that credit card companies charge, I think, well, what happened to the concept of usury? Nonetheless, that's how we distinguish it in our own culture, is that we distinguish between usury, which is illegal, and interest, which is legitimate. More is involved in this statement than simply not lending money without usury. The implication in this statement is that the person who is accepted by God is genuinely sympathetic toward the needy, and that's how we ought to be. Psalm 112 and verse 5 says, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely." I think most of us who have experienced this can say amen to it, that when we have been generous ourselves, we find in a short time a blessing has come to us that otherwise perhaps would not have come. And that blessing may come in various forms, not simply appreciation of those that we help, but also in other ways that are unexpected. God will bless the generous person. Generous people are blessed for one reason: they do not love money, and therefore avoid the evil that the love of money produces. I recall this statement from 1 Timothy chapter 6. "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." That warning is unnecessary to the man who is invited to be a guest at God's house, because he does not do anything that's wrong or that's hurtful to acquire that money, but he does it in a legitimate way. We are commanded to, those of us who are rich in this present world, we are commanded not to be arrogant or to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Paul said to Timothy, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." If you want a manual for instructing on how to live, The book of Psalms is that manual. I close by reading again from the Message. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight and act right. Tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted if you live like this. I hope you have enjoyed this reminder of how of what people we ought to be in order to dwell in God's house. We're going to sing an invitation hymn at this point in our service. We never know who might be present who want to confess their faith in Christ and to be baptized or perhaps to have prayer. While we stand to sing, you can come to the front if we can assist you.
We are the I'll follow. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Yes, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way, yes, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day.